week sermon series that we've been talking about being the church. So where exactly did be the church come from, right? Where exactly are we heading to that? In a time where things seem uncertain, in a time where we have to do church differently, right? In the time that we, or in the area, whatever, that we see ourselves in, we have to realize that church is not just done in these four walls. Church is not just coming and sitting down and listening to a motivational speech and saying, yes, I agree, amen, a woman, I get, no, I'm kidding. And going home and just being encouraged, right? It's so much more than that. And this week, what we're going to see is, we'll give a quick recap, right? And of course, in that first week of Be the Church, we heard and we saw how we are part of the body of Christ, right? Every single one of us are the body of Christ, and we all have a role to play in that body, and we have each other. Now, think about it. Right now, how do I put this? We just prayed for Tom. What was missing today from you walking in these doors? Can you remember? A hug from Tom, a hello from Tom, a handshake from Tom, Tom opening the door for you, right? And we see that. Now, here's the thing. So when we don't have that, we miss that. But now that we have an injured member, this is when the body comes together to try to support that member, to pray for that member, to uplift that member. But let me ask you this. When that happens, and now that member is not here for the time being, should we just leave it like that? Or do the other members kind of pick up the slack? You know, recently I hurt my knee, and it's still a little sore. And you know what I found out? Because my knee hurt, that doesn't mean that I'm hobbling around, jumping around, saying, all right, got to go to the car, right? No, what ends up happening? I'm limping a little bit because now I have my body, I have my other leg that's trying to take over for the fact that this leg is not at full capacity. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? So now there's a need. So what do we do? Well, let's forget about it. No, we come together. We come together to help. We come together to heal. And in this case, we come together to pray. Because you are not alone. You are part of a body. For those that are here and those that are online, and I know you can't really see. Online, you can see maybe who's on there watching with you. But here, look around you. You are not alone. How many times have I heard just in the last week alone, we are here for you. You are not alone. In a prayer yesterday, I believe it was John, who said, I am here. We are here for you. You are not alone. And that is what a church is to do, because we are one. Then after that, we looked at the fact that we must be willing to be detoured. Now listen, there is nothing more exciting than for me to hear that you are practicing some of these, practicing what you hear, practicing what is being preached, practicing biblical truths. The other day, we were meeting here late, 8:15 at night. We figured the band was here. We can get some vacuuming done, some cleaning, move the chairs out of here, and get ready for church on Sunday. And all of a sudden, I get a message that said that Tracy said, I will be there. And then she's like, I can't. So is that when I get mad? No, you know what she said? I had somebody call me. They needed help, and it was a long conversation. And what was my response? Detour. Be willing to be detoured. Be willing to be led of the Spirit, because we must follow the Holy Spirit's leading in our life. And then last week, we looked at the fact that we must have a focus in life, that we must have a goal, that we must have a vision to follow, and that that vision is our safeguard, that that vision is what keeps us on track. And then today, what I want to look at, I want to look at the fact that you are the proof. You are the proof, right? And as you go around town, and as you go to work, and as you hang out with friends, and as you live a life outside of these four walls, people see that you are the proof that Jesus Christ walked this earth. You are the proof that he still saves. You are the proof that he can take somebody who was a nobody and make him somebody. Does that make sense to you? You are the proof. You are the proof that he still saves. You are the proof that he's coming again. And then this question kind of came up. If we are the proof, what kind of witness are we? Guys, do people see Christ in me? Do people see Christ in you? When they look at you, when they talk with you, when they communicate, whatever the case is, do they see a Christian? Do they see Christ, or do they just feel normal? Do they just feel like they're out in the world? And now you may ask yourself, well, why does it matter? Well, as we preach and we teach about being the church, we're talking about taking Christianity outside of these four walls. We're showing you how to be the church and where to be the church, and that it's not limited to a space. It's not, oh, I'm going to church. Hold on. Oh, got to change my vocabulary now because I'm going to church. Oh, hold on. Going to a member's house. Got to change how I act. Guys, be you. Be you. But being you should be being like Christ, because you are a new creature. You are no longer of yourselves. So everything changes. Not just your name, not just your title. Everything changes. As we leave these four walls and we encounter God's creation, what do people see? As we look upon people for whom Christ died, are we portraying him? Or are we regurgitating and mirroring back everything else around us? So as we look in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 13. We're going to be looking a little bit about the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this is awesome because this is Jesus preaching, right? This is, if you read it, I want you to imagine that this is Jesus preaching, right? Now, how amazing would it have been to be there, to see our Lord and Savior, to see the Messiah preaching about the Beatitudes, hearing him talk about the Lord's Prayer, hearing him explain the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we looked at when we talked about Detour, how Jesus even talked about the law. But what I want to focus on is these four verses beginning at verse 13. In the sermon, Jesus went through the Beatitudes, which is him explaining what a disciple of his is. And then now we're going to see as he explains what a child of God must do. So verse 13 starts off like this. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how shall it be made salty? It is from then on good for nothing but to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a basket, but on a candlestick. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray really quick. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just meet with us today. God, I pray that you would use this message to help us, God, on to just realize, God, that we portray you, that people must see you in us, God, and that we are that proof. If people are going to long over or thirst for you and what you offer, Lord, it's going to start with us. Do they see a difference in us? Help us today. In your name I pray. Amen. So guys, the salt and the light figures make it clear that Jesus intended for his people to be influencers, for you to influence people. Have you ever yearned to make a difference in the world? Have you ever asked yourself, what can I do? How can I make a difference? How can I make an impact? How can I not just live? Have you ever wondered, why am I on this earth? There is no greater satisfaction than to know that you have been used by God himself to touch someone's life and perhaps for eternity. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, if God had willed it, each of us might have entered heaven at the moment of conversion. It was not absolutely necessary for our preparation for immortality that we should tarry here. Had the Lord so willed it, he might have changed us from imperfection to perfection and have taken us to heaven at once. So then why are we here? The answer is we are here to live unto the Lord and bring others to know his love. We remain on earth as sowers to scatter good seed, as plowmen to break up the fallow ground, as heralds publishing salvation. Guys, we are here to be the salt of the earth, to be a blessing to the world. We are here to glorify God in our daily life. And I want you to ask yourself that question. Do I honor God? Do I portray God? Do I show others the love that has been shown to me? We are here as workers for him and workers together with him. So let us see that our life fulfills its goal. Guys, if you want to be something, if you want to do something in your life to be significant, it's not a degree. It's not a well-known public figure. It's not a CEO. Can you imagine how does that change the world? We sold more Coke. Yes. My job is done. We sold more. I'm sorry, let me explain. Coca-Cola, okay? We sold more Coca-Cola. Yes, I have made an impact in this world. I did it. Oh, hold on. My Oreo sales have tripled in the region. Yes, I have made it in life. Is that what we should yearn for? No, we should seek after making an eternal impact. Do you think that somebody who spends their life, right, working a job, but coming to church and teaching a Sunday school class, and that's all they've ever done, do you think that they failed in life? No. Because they worked at a grocery store, let's say, and they taught Sunday school? No, they have the biggest impact that anybody can ever have because they are impacting that next generation. They are impacted. I understand. Listen, think about it this way. I understand that Danny is nuts. I get that. I understand that Vinny is mischievous. I get that. I see that Juliana sees Danny and Vinny and copies them to the T. I see that. And I know that at this moment they're nuts, but they're that next generation. And they're the ones that we are training up now to impact the world, to be that church. So as we see kids running around here, and again, I'm sorry, I'm going to use the word being nuts, because they are. All of a sudden, we're downstairs and they're playing tag, right? And I'm sorry, but man, Mrs. Grimaldi made some cannolis today. Oh, I think people didn't want to come upstairs because they're eating the cannolis, then we're eating frittatas, and if you're not here, you missed out, I'm just saying, right? So we're just enjoying this, and all of a sudden, you see four kids, whoom, 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 and it's like a cartoon, you're like twirled all around, like, what just happened, you know? But that's exciting, because that shows life. That shows that there's that next generation that's coming up, and guys, we should yearn to be used of God. The difference between someone who is used of God and someone who isn't is very simple. Surrender. Are you allowing him to use you? Because you know what happens? God would use each and every one of us if we would just surrender to self and say, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do. Whatever direction you want me to go in, I will go in. But you know what ends up happening? Yeah, God, I know, but you know what? I could spend more time in church, and I guess I could teach that class. I could influence the little kids. I could be there, but I don't want to, because I want to move up. I want that name. I want that title. I want that recognition. And what happens is this, is that the people that God doesn't use are the ones that seek the recognition here on earth. But our recognition, our attaboy, doesn't come here. It comes later. It comes there. Do you want your boss to look at you and be like, well done. Well done, thou employee of mine. I think we would like to hear that. But wouldn't we rather want God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Isn't that what we should yearn for? It's not about me. It's about him. Have you ever surrendered to self and said, God, I am not my own. I am bought with a price. I am yours. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. Because, guys, it's still in the Bible. This is not what I just want to say. Read this. What? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? And listen, say it with me. And that you are not your own. One more time. And you are not your own. Why? Because you were bought with a price. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore what? Because you've been bought, because you don't belong to yourself, because you belong to God, what are we to do with that? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So how do we glorify God? Look at 1 Peter 4:10. As everyone has received a gift, even so serve one another with it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone serves, let him serve with the strength that God supplies, so that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Guys, scripture interprets scripture. So it says, glorify God. Well, I think that I can glorify God by just being a good steward. I think I can glorify God by just looking at people and saying, God bless you. You are great. God can use you. I can just be a positive influence in people's lives. But what is it saying here? Glorify God. And then we see how. Right? As everyone has received a gift, even so serve one another with it. Very simply put, God has given you a gift. Use it. If God has given you the ability to speak to people, speak. If he gave you the ability to cook, cook. If he gave you the ability to serve, serve. That is not difficult. Not your, listen, scripture interprets scripture, not your favorite Christian author. Make sense to you? Well, let me see what so-and-so has to say about this. I have a book here on Tony Evans. I don't care. What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And the answer is found in 1 Peter. Use your gifts. Something Jesse's been talking about for so long is we need a spiritual gifts test. How can we know what our gift is so that we can use it? Guys, now let me make this clear. I believe that some have passed, personally. But I don't want to also put a limit on God. So have you guys ever heard cessationist, continuist? Have you heard that? I don't want to say that God has ceased, cessationist, some spiritual gifts. But I also don't want to say that all of them have continued, continuous, right? I believe God can do anything. But here are these gifts. Administration. Administration. Is somebody more organized than others? Guys, I'm not administration. I am not administration. I'm just saying, I am vision casting. I am not administration. I am here is my goal. Yeah, so let me tell you about your goal. You need like 500 people just to bring that together, Adrian. It's not me, but maybe that's you. Being an apostle. See, this is one where I don't believe in that. But depending on how you see apostle, I don't believe that I am the apostle Adrian. But some people see apostle as those who go off, those who preach, those who would start churches. Some people have called apostles. If you look at those people who use that title, it's normally a person who started more than one church, right? But I'm just saying, that was a gift. Discernment. Oh, that's needed. What about evangelism? Can you talk about your faith? Can you just talk to anybody and be like, oh, yeah, man, that was an awesome grilled cheese. Let me tell you about Jesus. Can you like grab anything and bring it back to the gospel? What about exhortation? What about faith? What about giving? What about healing, helps, hospitality, knowledge, leadership, mercy, prophecy, serving, teaching, wisdom? I think we all fit there. We all have something that we can offer. But what we do is we stuff it away. We stuff it away because we want, well, if I use that, I want to use it for me. But what it's saying here is use it to serve one another. Use it to glorify God. Because it's not about you. It's about him. The point is that the Holy Spirit has given you a gift, and he wants you to glorify him by using it. So remember how we talked about being salt and light, and I got to hurry. Remember talk being salt and light? And we're not going to point on it too much or dwell on it too much. But the main point of salt in this text is not to create thirst or serve as a preservative against the moral decay of the world, but to improve taste, to make that world a better place. Now, I understand you can say, oh, it's to preserve. It's to cause people to come to Christ. And I think you can. I can see that in there. But salt was important in the Near East because it preserved stuff, right? It flavored food. It retarded decay in food. And in small doses, it even fertilized the land. But think about this. What do you use salt for? Do you guys, if you guys go to your garage, do you have like a pig leg hanging in there right now being preserved? I don't think a lot of us would. Maybe some will, but not all of us do. Look at Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now I'm showing my age. Have you guys ever heard of the word or the saying, he's so salty? You guys heard that? I know some people are like, oh, that is so 1990s. I don't care, right? Salty, when used as a slang term, can be used to describe someone who is angry, agitated, or upset, as well as someone who is mean, annoying, and repulsive. So what would you say if I said, church, I want you to be a salty Christian? Well, you want me to be mean and repulsive? And no. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, wisely using the opportunity. Listen, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you could answer everyone. Can you leave people desiring Christ? Can you see people looking at you? Because guys, they're not going to judge God and Christianity by the Bible. They're just not. The world is going to judge our God and our Savior by your life and your actions outside of these walls. Because here you can be super hyper-Christian, but outside of these walls, are you like everyone else? Or do people look at you and say, there's something different? I'm not asking you to carry your Bible around and be like, I got my Bible. Oh, look at me. Yeah, I'm walking down the hallway to the bathroom and I'm reading John 3:16 out loud because, yeah, that's just what we do. No. Do people see him in your life? Are you kind? Are you gracious? Are you loving? How do you talk to them? Are you mean? Do you bring them down? Or do you lift up? Have you guys ever wondered, or what was it? We were in Argentina and we were setting up our Sunday school class, and you know, we just had a little area and we built a little corner. We did a nursery. And it probably took me a good 3 days, 4 days or so to build that nursery and to get it painted and drywalled, you know, let it dry and do all that. You know, it took me several days to get that up. And did you know that in about 10 minutes we tore it down when we expanded? What does that tell you? It's so much easier to tear down. So much easier to destroy. But it takes so much longer to lift up, to construct. So what are you doing with that life, with your life? Let me skip ahead here a little bit. A child of God, talking about speech, should have a conversation that deters evil. It should withhold evil rather than promote it. But I think that a Christian should also not be boring. That was George E. Ladd. You, like the disciples, have the opportunity to be a blessing to those around you by your life and by your witness. And as salt, you can positively affect the world that you live in. Did you know that Christians, look, I this boggled my mind. Christians affected the world. They were the first who formed the first literary program on the streets of England. They formed the first literary programs on the streets of England to the poor using the Bible. You know what it was called? Ooh, somebody said it. Sunday school. Christians built the first public hospitals. Christians built the first colleges and the first children's homes. And until the 1930s, churches alone cared for the downtrodden of society. Still today, Christians lead the way in charitable giving. Christians are to make a difference, but there's more to it than that. Remember how we talked about having a balance? Remember that? There's a balance between caring for someone's physical needs and caring for someone's soul. There's a huge difference. But we cannot just take care of the physical and say, hey, listen, we'll give you food, we'll give you water, we'll give you clothes, but let's not give you the Savior because, well, you might reject the clothes. Guys, we got to care for both. Because how horrible would it be if that person that you gave food to, that person that you gave clothes to, that person that you gave money because, oh, hey, hold on a second, they're oil ran out, all of a sudden died and opened up their eyes in hell because we decided to take care of the physical and not the spiritual. So all of a sudden, we had a person reach out to the church to say, I have to do some volunteer work. And I love this. Check this out. I was mandated to do some volunteer work. Is there anything that we can do at your church? And you know what somebody in the leadership team said? Might be a good way to share the gospel. It wasn't, hey, hold on a second. Man, we can do some construction. We can do some shoveling. We can do this, that, and the other. It was, yeah, sure, that'll help them to meet a requirement. But hey, let's give them the gospel. Let's share with them what Jesus Christ did. Is that our mentality? Oh. I hate it when I can't finish a message. All right, I'll try to finish real quick. Then not only are we salt, but we're light. We're light. Underneath my porch, there's a little bunker right underneath the porch. And when you walk in, it's just dirt and spider webs. Let me ask you this. How much sense would it make to put a light in there and just leave that light on? I mean, it's dark, is it not? Okay, but what's the whole purpose of light? Why do we have a light? To illuminate, right? To illuminate what? The darkness, right? So you have darkness, and all of a sudden, you have no light, and when you turn on the light, it pierces the darkness. So now you can see. So how would it make sense if we had, I don't even have anything right now, what if we grabbed a piece of paper and just covered up all these lights? Would that make sense? Well, you're like, well, Pastor, hold on a second. The lights are on, right? The lights are still on. We are doing what we're supposed to do. People are here and the lights are on, but it's covered. So it's of no use. It doesn't do us any good. And what happens is this, as Christians, right? We're to be a light in a world full of darkness. We are to pierce that darkness. We are to be that difference. But what we say is, no. Hold on. If everybody's dark, let's keep it dark. If it's dark in my workplace, let's keep it dark. If people can't see, well, I just don't want to be different. Oh, my word, you were called to be different. You were called to come out of the world and be separate, says the Lord. You are not to isolate yourself and say, oh, well, here's the world, and here am I in this little corner. Don't you touch me. Don't you look at me. No, you are to be different. You are to be separate, but you are to be involved. Because how can you affect the darkness if you hide in a corner? But that's what we do. Well, I only shop at Hobby Lobby, well, because it's a Christian organization. I only go to Chick-fil-A, so I drive all the way to Mohegan Sun because, well, they are a Christian organization. And Wendy's, some people believe that. So how are you going to preach the gospel to people? Guys, did Christ look at prostitutes and go, stay away? Ooh, evil. Evil, you stay over there. What did he do? He ate with them. Oh, the tax collectors, right? The hated people of Israel, right? Why is your master eating with them? Why is he fellowshipping with them? To be that light. I'm skipping way ahead. Ephesians 5:8-9 says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Before you were saved, you didn't just live in darkness. You were darkness. But now you are light. Guys, we've sang it. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. How do you go? Let it shine, let it shine, let it. Oh, that's a little kid song, but it makes sense, doesn't it? It was your favorite? Be a light in the world. Shine that light that indwells you. Your life should change accordingly. Because when there is darkness in a room and someone flips that switch, there is change, there is a difference, there is a drastic change. There is light. Meyer said this, light is a good illustration of something that does what it has to do by being what it ought to be. And a Christian should be a good illustration of something that does what it has to be. And how many times have you heard this? I am not a Christian because I do not go to church. I am not a Christian because I do not see a difference in the Christians that I know. I don't see a difference in them. Give me 2 minutes. I read about a woman who felt very much alone at her place of employment because she was the only Christian. To make matters worse, she was often ridiculed for her faith and accused of being narrow-minded. Finally, she became so discouraged that she considered quitting her job. But before doing that, she sought the counsel of her pastor. After listening to her complaints, the minister asked, "Where do people usually put lights?" "In dark places," she replied. No sooner had the words passed her lips than she realized how her answer applied to her own life. She quickly recognized that her place of work was indeed a dark place where light was vitally needed. So she decided to stay where she was and become a stronger influence for Christ. It was not long before a number of her fellow employees, 13 of them in fact, came to know Christ as their Savior. So we've been talking about be the church. And you know how we can be the church? By shining our light. As light bearers, we represent Christ to unbelievers. And we should bring them to the light of the gospel. You were left on this earth to be salt and light, to be proof of who Jesus Christ is and how he transforms and how he changes people. Are you that witness? Recently on a Facebook post, I said this. The Bible calls for separation from the world, not insulation from the world. How are you living your life? Can people see that light inside of you? Guys, when you're saved, the Bible says you're a new creature. You're like, "But hold on, I wasn't born again." Listen, you were darkness itself. And he saved you. And he transformed you. And now you are light. And the only way that people will see through this darkness, and listen, we've seen the world. This world is a dark world. New England, America, is a dark country. It no longer stands for what it used to stand for. Some may argue that it's not a Christian nation, even though you'll see Christian churches on every corner. But how many people just follow tradition? Have you guys ever heard of this? I am a non-practicing Catholic. Have you guys ever heard that? What's that mean? I don't do the values and beliefs. I'm a Catholic by name. How many people are non-practicing Christians? I'm a Christian because my Nana was a Christian. But they don't even know who Christ is. If we're going to be the church, it's outside of these walls. And I want to see you here. And we've spaced everything out for you to come. And we're trying to accommodate everyone. But the truth is that our biggest impact is not going to be opening these windows and screaming, "Come to church! Hey, don't drive by us! Come to church! Check us out! Look at the cool sign! Woo! We have fun!" It's by going out, living our life, and proclaiming Christ. Because then people have a thirst, and people start wondering, okay, we work at a trucking place. Why doesn't he drop the F-bomb every other word? I mean, that's normal, right? I wonder why. What causes him to do that? Why won't he follow the crowd? Make sense? Let's go ahead and stand up and pray.